Mark chapter 1. Okay. Okay, let's go. Mark chapter 1. God has moved in Jesus Christ. Now it's our move. And when we move, God moves again. God would move and will move again when you and I take God's word and move with the greatness of it. And that's a quote from a book by Dr. Worrell. So we must put on the word of Christ and then walk in the greatness of that word. So here in Mark chapter 1, we have an interesting little situation here. This is right in the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. And it says in verse 16, "Now as he," referring to Jesus Christ, "walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Here, Jesus Christ calls Simon, who is Peter, right? He's sometimes called Simon Peter. Sometimes he's called Cephas, and Andrew, his brother, and he's calling them to be disciples. So that's pretty cool. Let's go to Luke. Hold your place there because we're going back. But go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So later on in his walk and his ministry on earth, and verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." Doesn't say which ones he called, does it? Just says he called his disciples. "And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So here it says he called disciples. There must have been more than the 12. Probably many. There were at times hundreds and sometimes thousands of people following him. And it says, of those disciples, we don't know how many, but there were numbers of them, he chose 12 to be apostles. Now, you must be a disciple before you can become an apostle. All apostles would be disciples, not all disciples would be apostles. It's like... all brain surgeons would be doctors, but not all doctors would be brain surgeons, right? You start out and you're just a general practitioner and then you specialize. So you would go on further, right? You would have a desire to go further in your walk as a doctor. Well, these guys in their hearts had a further desire to serve, and so Jesus Christ called them to be apostles. Now, apostles are chosen by God, really. And that's a vertical thing where he looks down and looks in somebody's heart and knows that they are willing to serve and willing to do, and they have a strong point, and he would give them the ministry of an apostle. So, now, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns and grows in the discipline of the master or the teacher and his teaching. How about that? It is growing in a discipline. You know, when you study a certain field or you work in a certain area, they can be called disciplines because you work at them, you train at them. That's really what discipline has to do. It has to do with a controlled training or learning or practice. So, and it comes from discipline. Discipline is not necessarily getting beat because you make a mistake. You see, I mean, that's one use of the word, but that's not, there are different meanings to the word. Just like, you know, there's different meanings to the word bank, or there's different meanings to the word road, or there's different meanings to the word, I can't remember. Okay, so, before you can really walk with the greatness of God's word, you have got to get the discipline of it. A discipline or a disciple is a disciplined follower, one who is trained and holds to the teaching or the leading. He follows faithfully to it, to a degree. If any area of life, it takes, in any area of life, it takes discipline to excel. So, for instance, if you are a, or desire to be, a runner, you must discipline yourself in the running. You discipline yourself in technique and breathing, and you train. You train yourself, right, Beth? That takes discipline. You have to get up, and you have to determine how often you're going to do it and what you need to do to excel at the running. If you're going to be an engineer, you have to discipline yourself to study and learn how to use computers and how to do math and calculus and what else do you need to learn? Who knows?
I forgot.
Physics. And you have to discipline yourself to study and stay on top of things, right? And there's always new stuff going on. So part of the discipline is a continuing education. See, so it takes discipline, it takes self-control, self-motivation. That's all has to do with discipline. And discipline is really the key to freedom in our walk with God and in life. So we need to have self-discipline, self-control, self-motivation to do and to listen, to obey, to learn, to humble yourself to God's word and God's direction so that we believe. So let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Going to look at this again. It says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." They worked for a living. I had a friend and he worked on a commercial fishing boat in Scotland for a year for his father. Had to get up every morning at, you know, an ungodly hour. And they would go out every single day, 365 days or 64 days a year anyway, summer or winter. He said in the wintertime, on the way home, he'd have to clean the fish and he would be frozen. And he said he got seasick every single day. What a life, huh? But that certainly takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes discipline. These guys were fishermen, and they were disciplined. They had to get up early to go fishing. They had to mend their nets. They had to keep their boats maintained. They had to do what it takes to make a living. Farmers, you know, farmers work hard, don't they? So one of the things we see here is Jesus Christ calls these men. He knows that they have discipline in one avenue, one type of life. They are workers. They're not lazy. They're not hanging around doing nothing. They excel at being fishermen. They make a living. And if they don't have discipline to do what it takes, they will do what? Starve. They won't make any money. They won't make a living. So he called them, and they were disciplined to do the work that they needed to do. Certainly they had to have more, didn't they? They had to have a desire to believe. God had to know their heart. He had to know that they were willing to believe God's word and follow Jesus Christ. And he called them to be his disciples initially. And so, number one, disciples are not lazy. They're willing to work. They're willing to discipline themselves in the skills and in the things necessary to walk for God. So if you never pick up your Bible and read it, you're not going to go very far with God, are you?
No way.
If you don't discipline yourself to pray, you're not going to get very far with God. If you're, you know, and so on and so forth. So number one, disciples work. They're not lazy. And then in verse 17, he said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He said, "Follow me." So number two, to be a disciple, you have to follow the master, or you have to follow the teacher. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to follow Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to follow him. You have to follow his way of life. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? It means that he is, you've professed, you have said that he is the Lord in your life. Now, does he necessarily, once you get born again, does he stay your Lord? That's the question. See, do you continue to follow him? Many people get born again and then go off and do dopey stuff. Turn back to the world, whatever. And, you know, fortunately, they're born again, aren't they? They can do that and they'll still get to heaven. But will they live the greatness of God's word in their life? Will they see God work in their lives? Will they walk in the greatness of God's word? And that's what we really want to do, isn't it? Walk in the greatness of God's word. So here it says he is Lord, and the word Lord means master. We make him our master. We discipline ourselves to follow the master. Wherever and whenever Jesus Christ speaks or God's word speaks, a disciple will not question, but rather he will endeavor to do his best to follow and to believe. Jesus Christ said that they were to follow him and they would become fishers of men. And, you know, this is used to talk about evangelism and stuff, but in the Talmud, it's a Talmudic expression. What's the Talmud? It is something to do with the old Jewish religion and the study of the Torah, the five books of Moses. And this is an expression or an idiom that means that they would be fishers of the Word of God, of the Talmud, or rather of the Torah, of God's Word, of the law. You know, they would fish it, they would study it, they would search it, they would look for what was there. So once you follow, you learn some of the Word. You then can discipline your life to walk on that word. If you don't know the word of God, you can't discipline yourself to walk upon that word, can you? I mean, how can you know? You can't do something you don't know. You can't be a brain surgeon if somebody doesn't teach you and you're not willing to learn how to be a brain surgeon. I mean, you could make a mess, but yuck. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So to be a disciple is it takes an effort and a discipline. You have to learn the Word of God, to walk on the Word of God. In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's talking about food and clothing and, you know, sustenance of life, what you need to survive and live. And Jesus Christ said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. we're born again. We are seated in the heavenlies. But to live and to prosper in God's word, we continually look for that. We continually seek to learn how to better walk with God in his word. Walk according to his will. Walk in a more Christ-like way. That's what God has called us to. He put Christ in us. Why did he put Christ in us? So we could be more Christ-like. That's pretty easy thing. You know, the kingdom, God's kingdom. You know what that means? A kingdom is the reign of a king, right? Mm-hmm. So if we were to seek God's kingdom, that would mean that we are seeking that God reigns in our life. It's not a physical kingdom, is it? It's a spiritual kingdom, and it and where it comes together for us initially is mentally, that we put God's word, God's will into our mind, and we put into our mind what Jesus Christ did for us and accomplished so that God can reign in our lives. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, how cool, I just turned right to it. I love when that happens. I hate when I miss it and I go behind, and then I try to go back and I go too far back, and then I go too far forward. And... you ever have that happen to you? There you go, Warren. Thank you for that. 2 Timothy 2. Titus, Timothy. There we go. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And it means to be diligent, right? To be diligent, use your time wisely, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, again, not being lazy, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth if you don't know the word of truth, can you?
Right.
You have to look at the word of truth to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to learn how the word works. You have to study it. And you have to be diligent with the word, making your best effort to rightly divide it in your life. You have to learn it, and then you are to apply it in your lives. That's what it would mean to be a disciplined. It's not just a knowledge, but it's an applying both. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So one of the things that we can do to see how to be followers of Jesus Christ. Followers would mean imitators. Could mean, we do and live our life as he lived his. Not that we have to sacrifice our lives, because he already did that. But how did he walk for God? How did he represent God in his life? Now, we're not perfect, and we're not God's only begotten sons and daughters, but we can certainly always improve. So chapter 4 of Matthew, it says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written. Wow. He said, it is written. So he knew what was written. And he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we know that there's a difference between what is written for our learning and what is written to us. But we still can profit greatly by every word, can't we? Mm-hmm. And then what's written to us really is of great importance to our lives and our time. For instance, talks here about fasting. You know, there are some Christians that say you have to fast, meaning you shouldn't eat for periods of time. Well, there's no requirement of that in the New Testament, is there? I don't even know if there's a requirement in the Old Testament for that, other than Jesus Christ talks about it in Isaiah, and his definition of fasting is putting aside the things of the world and going out and teaching and speaking the word and helping people at times. So, then in another place in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about husbands and wives, putting aside things in their life to pray and fast, meaning, you know, do something for God maybe. You know, and putting, you're not so obsessed with your everyday life and your home and your family, but you put aside a little time for God. Okay, how about that? Cool. So Jesus Christ knew God's word. He studied it. He committed it to memory. He had it there at a moment's law. You know, I was thinking about the Old Testament law, and that's some in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And you think, wow, that's an awful lot to learn. Well, not really, when you think about it. You know, I forget how massive our tax laws are in the United States alone. It's like volumes. And accountants have to know and research that stuff all the time. Lawyers, what are they? They have, you know, you ever look at law books in a law library? They have libraries just for lawyers, you know, just to figure out laws and cases and legal crap. And yet, you know, the Word of God is relatively small. You know, how many volumes of work with engineering, just for electrical engineering? What about all engineering?
Unless we have a library just for electrical.
Just for electrical. You know, just one library. Probably thousands of books. And there's new stuff coming out every day. Or chemical engineering, or whatever else, you know. Medicine. Just never ending. Crazy. Here's the Bible right here. Has all the answers for everything. Pretty cool when you think about it. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 119. Whoops. 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The word blessed is happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law. How can you walk in the law of the Lord if you don't know it? You know, how can you get to Chicago if you don't have a map? Blessed, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So here you are to keep his testimonies. That means to watch over them, guard them, take care of them, and seek him with the whole heart. Well, you know, you could seek God without his word, but you'd probably do the wrong thing, wouldn't you? All you have to do is look at all the different kinds of religions there are in the world and how they seek for God without a knowledge of God's word. Right. And they get pretty bizarre, don't they? Mm-hmm. Pretty strange. Yeah. So to seek him with a whole heart, you have to know his word, his testimonies. They also do no iniquity that walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. To keep here means to observe, to take heed. And diligently means with all your might, with all your strength, or mightily. Mightily observe to do and heed his statutes or his word, his precepts. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, in other words, here the psalmist is saying, you know, oh, that I could do a better job at it. Well, again, you discipline yourself, and as you keep that discipline and that training and that self-discipline, that self-motivation, that self-whatever, you get better at it. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And here respect is to look attentively or pay attention to. I shall not be ashamed when I pay attention unto all thy commandments. You know, sometimes we know stuff, but we don't pay attention to it. Go figure. Then down in verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, hide the word in your heart. You can know the word, but that doesn't mean you hide it in your heart. That takes discipline. That takes an effort. And that's what a disciple does. He makes an effort to follow, to discipline his life according to the teaching, according to what the master says, according to the example of the master. Did Jesus Christ study the word? Yeah, he didn't just wasn't in his brain and he just pulled it out, you know, whenever he needed it. It talks about, even in Luke, about how he grew spiritually. He grew. He just didn't arrive from the factory perfect and, you know, well, perfect, but not fully knowledgeable. He had to learn. It took time. He had to mature. Pretty amazing when you think about it. So disciplining God's word would be continuing to learn God's word and gain a greater depth of understanding of God's word. Disciplining God's word would be to aspire to work at and live a more Christ-like life. Philippians chapter 2. And you know, sometimes you get sidetracked, or sometimes you get out of your discipline or out of your habit patterns to do these things, and then you have to fight to get back into them. Just, you know, you go away on vacation and you get lazy, and then you come home and you got to get, you know, when you go, you have to go back to work. It's not easy, right? You have to get back into the routine of things. Or, you know, kids, when they're out of school for the summer and then they have to go back, the first day of waking them up is hell. Not to mention the parents. Okay, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was in Christ Jesus' mind?
The word.
The word of God. Yeah, God's words. And the word mind there is the word thoughts. Let these thoughts be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thoughts of the word of God, of God's word, were what he had in his mind. And that's what we are to have. Let this mind or these thoughts be in you, which were in Jesus Christ. So that means it is absolutely possible to hold the thoughts of God's word in your mind. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? That's one of those crazy verses that the different people point to and say, well, Jesus Christ is God. Well, not really. The word form is the word morphe or morpho, like, and it means form, but it means in an abstract sense, the form. Doesn't mean the exact identical form. So it means the image of. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the word equal there is isos. It means equal, but not identical. Like an isosceles triangle. You know, you have the left side and the right side. They're identical. They're identical length and identical angles. But they are distinct and separate, aren't they? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took on the form, and that's the same thing, the form of a servant. You know, and that's our example, isn't it? He took on the form of a servant, meaning he looked to serve. He looked to serve God. And when he looked to serve God, he served man, didn't he? He served them. He served. He was willing to do whatever God required of him to bring about the word of God in people's lives. You know, it's pretty great. Pretty cool. Let's go to chapter 3. Well, you know what? I didn't finish there. Sorry. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, God's not going to ask that of us because Jesus Christ already paid with his life. He was the final and complete sacrifice. So we don't have to, you know, go and land on an altar and allow ourselves to be sacrificed or be hung on a cross or be tortured or whatever. I mean, he already did it. Verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Wow, isn't that great?
Yeah.
Absolutely great. Okay, now we're going to go to chapter 3. Verse 7. So this is Paul's. Now Paul writes and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And you know what? When he got born again, he had a different set of priorities. He had a different set of values at that point. You understand? You know, his life changed when he saw how great Jesus Christ was, when he saw how great the truth of God's word was, when he saw the greatness of the redemption that God had made available through his son, Jesus Christ. His values changed. His priorities changed. You know, no longer was it bowling on Tuesday nights. Nothing wrong with bowling, is there? That, you understand my point. Okay. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So here he says, you know, I count everything second rate compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he has now made Jesus Christ his Lord. He has, you know, at the very least decided to be a disciple, but obviously Paul became more than a disciple, didn't he? He was a disciple first. He was a follower first. You can read about how he spent a number of years. He wasn't just, you know, out there preaching as an apostle day one. He was may have been out there speaking God's word because he had great knowledge and great desire, but he had to become disciplined in learning and seeing everything from God's point of view as opposed to the Pharisees' point of view. And so he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Excellency means the eminence or the superior or surpassing knowledge. So his knowledge or the knowledge of Jesus Christ was surpassed anything else he had ever known. Okay. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, he counted them as poop. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith or believing. So that's what he saw as important. That's how he changed his values, and he decided to discipline his life according to those values and those priorities to win Christ, meaning, you know, he would put Christ first in his life. He would live a Christ-like life and serve God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And this is where we'll finish up today. So if we want to walk, if we want to walk with the greatness of God in our life, if we want to walk the way the Word promises, we have to discipline our lives first and foremost. We have to be self-disciplined and self-motivated and self-controlled. We have to be temperate in all things, and we have to learn the Word of God. We have to be disciplined to learn that Word and then diligent to put that Word into our lives in a practical way. Okay, chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of believing, and that's the new birth spirit, God love you. We, having the same spirit, the spirit of the new birth, of or by way of believing, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So here Paul says, you know, we got born again and we believed. And when we believed, we saw the greatness of God and we had to speak it forth. And we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he's going to raise us up also if we, if he doesn't return again. And all that God did is for us. And it's to, we're to be thankful and glorify God. For this cause, verse 16, we faint not. We don't fold. We don't forget what God did for us. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, we get tired every night, and we get older every day. but that Christ in us can be renewed every day. Our mind can be renewed every day. I always think about the guys in the Old Testament and how some of them didn't really come to know God until they were pretty old. Abraham wasn't called till he was 65. And, you know, he stood on the word for 35 years before he saw all the promises come to pass. But he hung in there and he kept growing and he kept learning and he kept believing. And then, you know, Moses was 80 when he finally, you know, he left Egypt when he was 40. He went on a 40-year training course with God and then went back to Egypt when he was 80. You know, he wasn't a young whippersnapper. But, you know, he just kept plugging away, kept learning. So it doesn't matter how old you are, God can work in your life and he can change things and you can still grow and prosper and serve God. It doesn't matter where you are or what you've done or how old you are or anything else. You can still do it because you're renewed day by day. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you know, the way we live is we live in a two-dimensional way of life. We live in the short term and the long term. We live in the short term, meaning that we believe that Jesus Christ could come back in any moment, and so we want to live it to the fullest. But we live in light of the fact that he may not come back, and so we plan for the future, the long term. We do both. We prepare for the short term, and we live as though he'd come back any moment, but we also prepare in the long term, that if he doesn't come back, that we can better serve him day by day. So for our light affliction is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We live for the short and we live for the long. That's the long and the short of it. We just believe God. We walk in God's power and might as we walk believingly on his word as Jesus Christ did. We have Christ in us. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. We have his words, and we have the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So we have all the ability to walk a Christ-like life, but it requires that we are disciples, disciplined followers, that we have self-discipline, self-control, and self-motivation to believe God's word. And as we travel along that path, we become better at it. As we work at it, we'll become better at it. And as we become better at it, we'll see greater and greater things happen. We'll see God working in our lives in a much greater way. But you have to do those things. That's a requirement of God. You have to stay put on his word. You have to stay faithful on his word. You have to stay in self-control and self-discipline. And you have to motivate. You have to be motivated to do it. And you motivate yourself by looking at the great promises of God and what he's called us to, what he's called us to be his sons, to glorify him. And he's called us to eternal life. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for allowing us to be your disciples and the disciples of your son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at his life and all his accomplishments and what he did for us, that we see that we're complete in him, that we see that we are your sons and joint heirs and fellow citizens and all the great things that you've told us, that we walk out upon your word, that we keep that word firmly in our minds and in our hearts, that we continue to build it there so that we can walk mightily in the greatness of your word and see it come to pass, that we can see you living and real in our lives every single day, and that we always have that thought that your son could come back at any moment. And we thank you for these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.